Okay, we want to welcome everybody that's watching online today to our Bible study here at Waldo Baptist Church. I want to wish everybody, all the fathers that are watching and all the fathers that are here, happy Father's Day today. Appreciate all of you very much. And Hazel threw a party for us all yesterday at her house, and for myself and my son and Isaiah. And so we had a big time over there. Son made homemade ice cream, and so we was living high on the hog. So appreciate Taylor and Isaiah and everything they do for us. And I want to congratulate all of you because you have now graduated to 2 Peter. Amen. And there's some tremendous scripture here we find in 2 Peter. Probably as good as you find anywhere in all the Bible. Before we begin our scripture, let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation, full, free, and forever by the grace of God. Not anything we could earn or deserve, but graciously given by our Father in heaven. Bought and paid for by his Son on the cross, to do something for us we could never do for ourselves. Where there was no way for us, you made a way. So we give you praise and glory and honor because of who you are, because of your mighty works, because not only of who you are, but what you have done, what you are now doing, and what you are going to do. We thank you that you're a sovereign God. You sit on the throne of the universe. You rule and reign from heaven, all of your creation. So, Father, we say thank you on this Father's Day for being our spiritual Father, for saving our wretched souls, and making us a child of yours. Bless the fathers that come through these doors today. May they understand what a privilege it is and also what a responsibility it is. Give us grace and courage and strength for each day that we might live out the salvation that you have so wonderfully granted us. Bless as we study your word together, and may you be glorified in everything that's done. For we ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. I'll begin reading verses 1 through 7 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness, to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And so we'll stop right there because we won't even get that far today. But I want you to look down at verse 12, because when we think about what he has said so far, verse 12 is the center of all this, and it stows it all together and expresses what he really is trying to do, what Peter is trying to do. And this is what he says, verse 12, 13, and I believe 14. So I will always remind you of these things. Remember this, I will always remind you of these things. And so when he says, I will always remind you of these things, what does that take us back to? Everything that he's already said. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So he says, I know you've been taught this. I know you not only accepted it, but you believe it in your heart. But my purpose in this is to constantly remind you of these great truths. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, listen to what he says, you will always be able to remember these things. You will always be able to remember these things. As I read these words of Scripture, I could not help but think of my own life and how at 80 years old, it won't be that long until I leave the tent of this body. And I would always want to remind you of these great and precious promises that God has made to us, even as Peter has said here, how important it is that we are reminded and that we remember these things that God has said and God has taught us in his word. I want to read you something. Actually got this from John MacArthur, but it is a good illustration. A minister on occasion was conversing with a woman, and this woman was washing wool as they used to do when they spun their own wool many years ago in America. And he was a very famous minister. He was just greeting this woman as she was washing her wool. And she would do it with a sieve. Everybody know what a sieve is? It's a round container, but in the bottom it is mesh so that you put the water in and it filters it as it goes through. It holds something in there that you might want to wash. It's a sieve. Okay, got the picture? Well, that's what they used to wash wool in. They had a container. It had holes or a web of wire in the bottom so the water could pass through. They'd put the wool inside of it, pour the water on the wool. It would wash through the wool, and it'd come out the bottom of the sieve. That's what a sieve is. And so the water would pass through out of the bottom. And she said to the minister, when she recognized who he was in the conversation, she said, "Oh, sir," she said, "I shall have all eternity to be grateful for one sermon which you preached." He said, "What did I say in that sermon?" She said, "Oh, sir, I can't remember." Can you identify with that? I can't remember. But, she said, "You see, like this sieve, the sieve doesn't hold the water, but the water runs through and cleanses the wool." My memory doesn't keep the words, but blessed be to God, He made them touch and purify my heart. As the water passes full through and cleanses the wool, so the Word of God passes through and cleanses the heart. And even if you can't remember it, it is already in the cleansing process of your heart. And that was the illustration that I found in MacArthur there. And I thought, man, doesn't that tell us a story? Because I know that many times when Nate is preaching or someone else, I couldn't tell him back everything he preached or maybe even the main points. But to know the Word of God, when it passes through, cleanses and purifies. That's why Peter is writing to them and he says, I'm going to pass the water through over and over and over again, because I know every time the water of the Word passes through, it cleanses and purifies. And so he is writing to them, and this is what he's talking about here. Now, you can keep your place there if you want to, but we're going over to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, we have John on the Isle of Patmos, and the word revelation means to pull back the curtain. And so when John was on the Isle of Patmos, God pulled back the curtain, and he showed him things that which are to come. Now, it is not the revelation of John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. And that's why when it starts out there in chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And so the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ given to John, that it might be passed down to us and to others that God wanted as well. Now, there is a great picture of Christ here in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading about it. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 1, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, Christ, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. And his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Now, if you go to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, you'll see a similar description of Christ in the revelation that you find there in Daniel as well. Now, what we really want to look at here, and by the way, when he says he saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstand was someone like the Son of Man, the lampstands represent the pastors of the churches, of the seven churches of Asia, and we have Christ walking among them. Christ walking among the seven pastors of the seven churches of Asia, which he's getting ready to write to, these seven churches of Asia. And we're going to be especially looking at the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, representing the pastors or elders as well, hold in his right hand, and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He walks among them. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Now, my friends, my brothers and sisters, this is one heck of a church. As he begins to describe this church, when he said, I know your deeds, he is saying, I know about you. I know how you minister. I know your works. I know how you have held up. And what does he say? Your hard work and your perseverance. For a church to be what God called it to be, it requires effort. It requires work in face of hardship. It requires you being here even if you have a sore toe. It requires you getting up and getting ready and getting here and being here. But it not only requires you being here and assembling together, not forsaking the assembling together, as some do as the last days approach, but it means when you get here, you ought to be ready to do something. You ought to be ready to serve. You ought to be ready to serve the Lord, and you ought to be ready to serve one another. That's what the church of Ephesus did. They served the Lord and they served one another. It requires effort. It requires sacrifice. If you've ever raised a garden and you planted your garden and then you just left it and you didn't sacrifice and there was no hard work and you didn't tend to it, what happens to it? The weeds take it over. It will not produce. A church is the same way. It requires effort. It requires tending to. It requires, as a garden does, that we weed out the weeds and we build up the plants. And so that's what he said about them. Your hard work and your perseverance. Your hard work and your perseverance. You do not give up easily. You are not deterred when things happen that you don't think should happen, or when things go against you. You do not quit, you do not stop, you do not give up. You persevere. You go on from where you are. I always tried to set an example for the church. Many times I have preached with, I won't go into detail, some things that I had to have surgery on. I have preached with kidney stones. I have preached with hernias. I have preached with sickness. I have preached at times that I didn't think I could get here. But every time I came, God would give me the strength to do what he had called me to do and to go on from where I was. And that's perseverance. And the church has to have perseverance. I always said, don't give me a church full of pew jumpers. Just give me a church full of potters that will keep putting one foot in front of the other, believe God, and keep going on no matter what. The church at Ephesus was that kind of church. Okay. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men or evil. Can be interpreted either way. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men or evil. What's he saying? He's saying, I know you hate what I hate. I know you hate evil. I know you hate those that do wickedness. They hated the right things. They identified with their God. They identified with their Lord. And so this is what he's saying here. You hate the same things I hate. That you have tested who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. They were sound in their doctrine. If someone came to them teaching something that was not sound, they understood it wasn't. They put them to the test. And they put them out because they did not agree with the apostles' doctrine. And so this is what he's saying to them. This is a good church, very good church, one of the best. Know that those who claim to be apostles that are not and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name. Same thing he's saying. You kept on going. You endured hardship. You endured hardship. And notice what he said. And you didn't give up. You've not grown weary. You did not give up. You have not grown weary. Now notice the next verse. This is one heck of a church, right? What does he say? Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken or forgotten. You have forsaken or forgotten your first love. Then what does he say? Remember. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. And he goes on to talk about them. So what did he say to them? He said, you must remember. You're a great church, but if you're going to be a great church, you've got to remember. Now, what do you have to remember? You have to remember the same thing Peter's writing to those churches in 2 Peter chapter 1. The same thing. The same things that we find in 2 Peter that Peter is writing to those five churches in the provinces of Asia. And so let's go back then to 2 Peter and let's see what he was writing to them. I'm way ahead of my notes as usual. So let me catch up here. And this is, I know that I've been asked to preach homecoming this year, and I consider it a privilege. When I came to Waldo Baptist Church in 1977, there was a little white frame building across the road. On a real good day, there might be 80 people there on a real good day. I was looking to see, Don, were you and Judy in the old church? Mitzi was. I know Mitzi was. Jim come along later in this church, I believe, in this building.
I was baptized in the old church.
Were you baptized in the old church? Okay, you was there too then, you remember. All right, anybody else that was there in the old church? John and Janet, okay. All right, was there in the old church as well? Judy was, yes, Judy. Jana wasn't born yet, was she?
No, I wasn't there.
You was there, but you were a baby. Yeah. Was Chuck, were you there?
No.
I didn't think so. Okay. Well, Now, when I came here, the church had already bought this property where this building sits. Okay, they'd already bought this property over to, I believe, that fence line where the picnic area is. Okay, they owned that. I think they had $50,000 saved up. Okay. I came in like, they called me as pastor in like March of 1977. I believe it was in August of 1977 that they voted to build this building. And in September of 1977, the construction started on this building that we're in right now. The first, on Christmas, which Christmas was on a Sunday in 1977 of that year, the first service held in here was on Christmas Day on that Sunday of 1977. And this building was put up. We did not have these pews yet. We brought pews from the old building over here. Okay. As this building was being built, I was told by older preachers who should know that we'd never fill it up and we'd never pay for it. This is what I was told. I didn't believe it then, and I sure don't believe it now. Because I didn't have any more sense than to believe that God could do something miraculous. That God could do something miraculous. 10 years later, it was paid for, and we started building the Family Life Center building. And it was paid for then. Then we put the youth building in place beside of it. And now we're making plans for another building. But why am I saying all this? I'm saying all this because you must remember. You must remember where and how God has done all this. You must remember the saints that were in that old building that believed God, that never gave up. When there would only be 20 people, when there was a coal-burning potbelly stove in the middle of the building that heated the building years before I got there, and they still kept coming, and they still kept believing, and they still kept giving, and they still kept believing what God said and believed what God could do no matter what. And I remember the first homecoming when I was here, there was a wagon parked out in the yard of that church building, and all the food was on the wagon out there because we didn't have a Family Life Center or a room big enough. And everybody came out and we sat in chairs and we sat on the ground and we ate together and we prayed together and we laughed together because of what God was doing. You remember. I remember when we came into this building and we went back to the scriptures where Solomon dedicated the temple and we dedicated this building to Almighty God. I remember. And I remember when this building was paid off and I invited the one that told me that we'd never fill it, we'd never pay for it, but he didn't show up. I remember. And I remember watching that building go up over there and seeing it all come to fruition and then seeing it paid for. I remember. But most of all, I remember the Roy Douglases and the Ed Douglases and the Don Geltner and the Howard Brinkers and all the saints that were in that old building that never gave up, that never quit, that never ceased to work for the glory of God, but showed up Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and gave and gave and gave and gave. And Mary Jo that walked in my office one day and said, I'm giving the church $120,000. When I pass away, my daughter will take you to the bank and get it for you. I remember when Ed Douglas walked into my office and said, Brother Jack, I've got $10,000 I don't know what to do with, so I'm just going to give it to the church. Although he tithed every Sunday, I remember. And I remember you. And I will remember you. Because it is so important that we remember how we got here. We remember those saints that went on before us. We remember how they worked through every hardship, how they worked through every challenge. I remember that we had enough money from one Sunday to the next to keep the lights on, to pay the bills, to pay the staff, and then we prayed that next Sunday we'd have enough money to do the same thing. We didn't have $380,000 in the bank. We lived Sunday to Sunday to Sunday and sent a missionary to South America to build one of the greatest mission efforts that we've ever known. And you look back at it and you remember. You know why you remember? Because God's got more for you to do ahead. So we will, this is a jewel, 2 Peter chapter 1. We will walk through it together. But we will remember. We will remember how great the day was that God saved us. And how wonderful a work he's done in our lives. And what a miracle we are by the grace of God. We will remember. Because it is those things that we remember that build our faith and build our strength in the days ahead as we go on for Jesus Christ. And as the word goes through, remember. It purifies your heart. It purifies your soul. And it makes you more like Jesus Christ every time it passes through. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for so great a salvation, thanking you for who you are and what you've done here on this hill, where it was nothing but a cornfield. You once again do the unbelievable because you are a sovereign, almighty God. So we give you praise and glory because of who you are and what you've done and what you're going to do. Bless Brother Nate. Fill him with your spirit and speak through him the word of God that it might touch and purify our hearts and make us more like your son, Jesus. And if there's one soul here today that shows up that isn't saved, I pray that you'll bind Satan and every principality of hell. And I pray that the Spirit of God might draw them out of darkness into light. They might repent of their sins and believe in the Savior, the one and only way to salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.